Good morning, Church.
It's good to see you all this morning.
Good to have you all together and get the opportunity to worship together and to enjoy each other's company, but also to open up God's Word and to learn some things and apply those to our lives so that we can be better servants of His. That's really one of the main reasons why we're here. We're here to remember the sacrifice of Jesus and to remember what He did for us and to reflect on that, to examine ourselves and to thank God for that sacrifice. But we're also here to encourage each other and to build each other up and to learn together as we all live our lives through this wicked world, trying to serve God and be pleasing to Him. We have a lot of guests with us this morning, and so thank you all for being here. I hope that you open up your Bibles and follow along with us with our discussion this morning. And we can go ahead and start. You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2 starting out this morning, and I'll just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. This morning, what we're talking about is modesty. Modesty. Modesty is a really interesting topic. Whenever I hear modesty, it's one of those topics that when it flashes up on the screen, there's kind of one of two responses that you can have. Either you're really, really excited that we're talking about modesty because you think this is about time, we need to get this conversation out of the way, or you think here we go again, talking about modesty. But modesty is really important. And we need to address modesty, and I know it's really important because it comes up in God's Word. It's something that God values, it's one of God's teachings, and God wants us to know what modesty is and how to be modest because it plays a role in every single day in our lives. Now, all of us, every single one of us, wake up every single day and we have to decide what we're going to dress, how we're going to dress ourselves, what clothes that we're going to put on, how we're going to present ourselves to the world around us. And it's really important, the decisions that we make. And I know sometimes it's not a topic that people enjoy talking about. It's not something that I can tell you. I'll be completely transparent with you. It's not something that I have looked forward to preaching about. But it's something that's important to talk about. And the perspective that I want to come from is that modesty is a blessing. I know sometimes we look at modesty and it almost kind of seems like a nuisance sometimes in our lives. But modesty is really a blessing. It's a teaching that comes from God, and we can rest assured reading in God's Word that none of God's teachings will ever harm us in any way. Sometimes they'll change us. Often they will change us. But they'll never harm us. And God's teachings are there for a reason for us to live good and godly lives and to have the benefits and the blessings that come from living in that type of lifestyle. And so this morning, I don't want to get very specific. I've heard modesty sermons that kind of go down in flames and they're just not really good. I don't want to get super specific. I don't want to get really graphic. But I want to present what God's Word says about this subject and have a couple of different requests to different groups of people along the lines of this subject. So first, what we need to establish this morning is that modesty is God's value. This comes from God. This is not Jonathan's value. This is not anyone else's value in the room. Modesty is God's value. And so in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves without in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see that Paul writing to Timothy says that God values people who are adorned in respectable apparel. And that adornment is interesting to me. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "We are adorned in respectful apparel with modesty and self-control." Have you ever thought about that when you're choosing the outfits that you wear, that it's supposed to be respectable, but that decision-making process involves modesty, which we know, and it involves self-control in the decisions that we make? That's one of the values that God says is important in modesty. And it's also, when you pick the clothing that you wear, it's not to be flashy. What's brought up here, and we'll talk about this in the next passage that we're going to look at, he says in verse 9, "Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but instead what we adorn ourselves as those who profess godliness is with good works." This is an important value of God, and this value is expounded on in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to spend a lot of time here in 1 Peter 3, more time than in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But similar things are brought up in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands,
so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the wearing or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are children, you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
And so here Peter brings up a couple of different ideas from what Paul says in 1 Timothy along this subject of modesty and how God values it. He says it has to do with pure conduct. Modesty can have everything to do with what you wear, or it can have nothing to do with what you wear and the clothing that you wear. It has to do with how you present yourselves as well, and the pure conduct and how you're seen in the world. And it's supposed to be an adorning of the hidden person of the heart, who you really are in your core. That's what has to do with modesty. Now, what we wear is obviously important, but who we are is also important, and that has to do with modesty. And so the first point that we need to make here is that God's value is modesty. And we all need to understand that. I think we all know that, that God cares about modesty. And otherwise, we wouldn't be talking about it this morning. And so what does modesty have to do with? Well, what I want to suggest is it really kind of involves really three different things, maybe a little bit more, but three different things we're going to talk about this morning. First, obviously, it involves what you wear, and we know that. What you wear determines how modest you are, by and large. And that can be, like in 1 Peter chapter 3, it can be overdressing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or putting on of gold or jewelry or the clothing that you wear. It was common practice, and you all probably have heard this and know this, that in the first century, women would sometimes put gold and jewelry and different pearls and things in their hair and braid it and make it really, really nice and look really pretty. And they wouldn't be doing that, but their servants would be doing that for them, and they would be preparing to go out and be really impressive and that type of thing. And Peter is writing to those people, and he's saying, don't do that. What Peter is not saying when you read that verse, if you just read 1 Peter 3, verse 3, and it said, do not let your adorning be external, Peter is not saying don't wear any clothes. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying don't make the focus what you're wearing. And that can be an immodest thing. Now we know that immodesty also has to do with not wearing enough clothes and not adorning yourself with enough respectful apparel. But it can also be too much. And so I think the principle, what we need to realize, is that when it comes to modesty and living as godly people, we need to wear suitable clothing for where we are, for what we're doing, and for who we're with. And we need to take that into account. Modesty, what it has to do with, is not taking the focus off of what needs focus and putting it on yourself. Whether that's not wearing enough clothes or wearing too many flashy clothes. So it obviously has to do with what we wear. But also, modesty has to do with our attitudes and our actions. Peter elaborates on that idea in the next verse, in verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You know, I think it's interesting when we think about modesty and what's going on here. Whenever it comes to the questions of what I need to wear and how it's perceived, the question is, how do people see what I'm wearing? Do people think that this is immodest? Do people think that I'm being too flashy or things like that? But what Peter points out in verse 4 is that what's precious in God's sight and what God sees is when your heart is gentle and pure. And that should be our focus. That should be our primary focus. I find myself really concerned with what a lot of people think and how I'm perceived by a lot of people, but I need to be really concerned with how God perceives me. And so one of the main areas of modesty, clothing is important, but one of the main areas of modesty is, how is your heart? How are your attitudes? How are your actions? How does God see that? And what's very precious in God's sight, we'll read it one more time. The thing that is precious in God's sight is wearing imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so that's important to remember that is another area of modesty. And realizing that Christians, we don't present ourselves in our life as promiscuous or easy or cheap or any other things in that way. Because we're representing God. We call ourselves Christians. We wear the name of God, the name of Jesus in our lives. And so how people perceive that is really important in modesty. And then Third and finally, the thing that is involved in modesty is it directly impacts our mission as a child of God.
And this is interesting. The first two verses in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct."
The fact of the matter is, modesty plays an essential role in our sharing the gospel with people. And I think that's absolutely true. How we present ourselves, we're going to talk about this here in just a second, but how we present ourselves really affects how people see and think about what we say and how we live our lives.
How we look, the things that we choose to dress ourselves with, and how we act, who our secret hidden person of the heart is. Both of those play significant parts in our mission as children of God. Because children of God are soul winners for God. We're supposed to be going into the world. We're supposed to be shining our lights. We're supposed to be spreading the truth and teaching people about God and about Jesus. And how we present ourselves, if people see us in a way that is contrary to the message that we're trying to teach people, how effective is that message going to be? It's not going to be very effective. And what Peter says here is that women need to understand that he's specifically talking to the wives that have husbands who are unbelieving, who don't follow God, that they need to understand that there is a significant thing in their life and a great opportunity in their life that they need to take advantage of in this area of modesty.
And so modesty, it obviously has to do with what we wear. It has to do with our attitudes. It has to do with our mission as children of God. And it's God's value. And now sometimes it can be a little awkward. It's God's value. It may not be natural for us, some of the things that modesty encompasses and some of the ideas that we're presented with. It may not be natural for us. Or it may not be something that we were brought up with, different ideas and opinions. I know that there are lots of opinions and convictions relating to modesty. And what you hear and what you see in the scriptures and the different things that you're taught may be contrary to what you've heard before.
But we get all kinds, millions and millions and millions of messages from the world that modesty really doesn't matter, that you can choose whatever you want, that you can make your own decisions, that you can decide your own values in this area. And what we need to realize is while people may have differing views, there are finite principles in God's word of God's value towards modesty. And we need to realize those things as we're moving forward.
So with the rest of the time that we have this morning, I want to just go over three really quick things that are, some of them may be obvious, but three quick things to think about and principles to use in our lives as it relates to modesty in our lives and our daily decisions with that. And the first one, I think, is really obvious. One thing to think about.
Appearance is seen. Now, that's really obvious, but I think we need to say that for a couple of different reasons. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Turn over to that chapter. 1 Samuel 16. It's this commonly known story of Saul is king in Israel. He's been chosen by God, and he started off kind of doing okay, but ended up forsaking God, making terrible decisions, not following God's will, and God rejects him as king. And so God comes to Samuel, and he says, "You're going to anoint the next king, and you're going to go, and you're going to find him for me and anoint him as the king." And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. And Jesse has all kinds of sons. And the oldest son looks the best. And Eliab comes in, and Samuel sees Eliab, and he thinks, wow, this guy is God's next king. This is the Lord's anointed. He's the one. I can tell just by looking at him that that's who God is going to pick. And that's what happens. In verse 6, when they came in, he looked on Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, I think we read that verse in verse 7, and we kind of fall in love with that idea. That God doesn't see like we see. God sees the heart. God sees deep down. And so I want to be like God. I want to see the heart. And I want people to realize that they don't see my heart. God sees my heart, and God understands. And we love that idea. But I think we miss a really obvious truth that God brings up to Samuel. He says, how man sees. He says, man looks on the outward appearance. And I think that's important for us to realize, that people see how we dress ourselves. People see outward appearances. People see the clothing that you wear. People see how you act in society. And sometimes, it's whether you want them to or not. And so what you wear matters. How you present yourself, it matters. Because people see that, and that's how people make their decisions. about who you are and your values and who God is. We sing a song sometimes that we are the only Bible the world will ever read. And I think that idea kind of comes from a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul says that Christians are a letter written. We're the letter sometimes that people see to get to God, to see the truth about Jesus. And people see that. How do they learn that a lot of the time? It's what they look at. Vision is a very powerful thing to give information to people. And that's whether you want it or not sometimes. I want to be careful here in what I'm saying, and so I'm going to try to explain this really well. But I want to use two examples in the world. And what I'm not saying, these two examples, I'm not saying if you want to be modest that you need to dress exactly like these two examples in the world, but I think this will illustrate a powerful point. A lot of us know these are famous people. There's Kate Middleton. Everyone maybe knows who Kate Middleton is. She's the princess. She's royalty in England. And she's married to the prince who will be king. And one thing that's known about Kate Middleton is known for her fashion. And when you look at it, typically, not all the time, but typically, when you look at the things that Kate Middleton wears, I would describe it as fairly modest. There's higher necklines, there's lower dresses, and those kinds of things. There are the looser-fitting clothing and things like that. And not all the time, but typically, Kate Middleton usually dresses pretty modestly. You've got Michelle Obama, and now we're talking fashion. We're not talking politics, we're talking fashion. Michelle Obama, typically, not all the time, but typically, when you look at how Michelle Obama presents herself, I would describe it as fairly modest. Higher necklines, longer dresses, things like that. But what's interesting to me is in the news coverage and different things like that about how they're dressing, the word modest is never used in describing them. But what are the words that are used? They're sleek dressers. They're stylish dressers. They're sophisticated and those types of things. But modesty really never comes up in the discussion in the world in the news coverages. And so what that tells me is that modesty is appreciated and it's noticed by people, even though it may not actually be spoken, even in the world. People see that. They see Kate Middleton or they see Michelle Obama and they think, wow, they're dressing really nice, even though they don't know to call it modesty. And so that just proves the point here that appearance is seen. People notice, and that affects people. And I wonder, with those two examples, with Kate Middleton and Michelle Obama, why do they dress in the ways that they do? Well, my question is, who are they representing? With Kate Middleton is a real-life princess. She really is. She's going to be queen. She's married to a prince, and he's going to be king. And so she's presenting herself in a way because she's representing that country. She's representing the future king in that way. Michelle Obama was married to what was maybe the most powerful man in the world for 8 years, if not the most powerful, at least top five most powerful men in the world. And so she was representing the country. She was representing the president. My question for us is, who do we represent in our lives? Because people see us. They notice the things that we wear. They notice how we live our lives and the different actions that we choose to have. Who do we represent? Well, we all know the answer. As Christians, we represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. And so how do we want the King of Kings to be perceived by his people? I think that should play a significant role in how we present ourselves, specifically in what we dress, how we dress ourselves in that way. And this is a difficult topic. I said I don't want to get specific because I think, frankly, that there's a really good way of teaching this topic in modesty. I want to call it the Titus 2 principle. In Titus 2, Paul is writing to the preacher and he's giving him some explanations and some instructions on how to deal with different situations that are going on in Crete. And he says in Titus chapter 2, in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And he says, likewise, urge the younger women, the younger men to be self-controlled and show your respects in all to be a model of good works. and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. And so what I call the Titus 2 principle is this idea: when it comes to modesty and understanding that your appearance is seen, that people notice, how do you teach what real modest dress is? And I think, frankly, when the preacher is trying to instruct younger women on what modesty is, it can get a little creepy and it can get a little strange. And so I think that there is a huge responsibility for older women to teach younger women what modest dress is, and for older men to teach younger men what modest dress is. Because let's not make any mistake. Oftentimes when a modesty sermon comes up, the women think, okay, this is my sermon. And the men think, I can just relax. I don't have to pay attention. That's just not true in our culture. Men are very capable of immodest dress in our culture. And we need to make sure that older men are teaching younger men not to dress immodestly. And so there are some practical things that young or older women can teach younger women. How to sit when you're wearing a dress. What type of length of dress to wear. How low your neckline can be. And different things like that. That may be a little awkward from a man telling you. And there are things that a man can tell a younger man that they need to do. Make sure that your shorts are long enough. Make sure that you're wearing your shirt. Not taking your shirt off just because you're at the pool. And you can do that. Different things that need to be instructed by the older generation to the younger generation. Because like we've already said, there are millions and millions of messages saying in our culture that modesty doesn't matter, that you can make your own decisions and that's totally okay. And that's just not true when it comes to God's word. Because people notice. Whether they say it or not, they notice. And it makes a difference in how we're perceived. So the first thing to remember, appearance is seen. And there's a huge responsibility placed on people, older people, and people who are more experienced and more wise to teach those values and principles to younger generations. And then the second thing, how modesty is a blessing. Modesty is a blessing because it helps keep honest eyes honest. And I think this is really interesting. In Job chapter 31, in verse 1, Job makes this covenant with his eyes. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes so that I may not look on a virgin. And then, considering that, considering the type of man that Job was, that he was a righteous man, that he had made this covenant, that he had decided that he was going to live his life in a pure way, and he wasn't going to lust, consider that with the teaching that Jesus has in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart, or with her in his heart." And so Jesus says, listen, you're not supposed to commit adultery. We know that. But I'm telling you, you can't lust after a woman. How do you lust after someone? Generally, you see them. You see what they look like, and you lust after them. You want that. In an evil, sinful way, you want that, something that doesn't belong to you. And so modesty is a blessing because it helps keep good and godly people from doing that, from making those decisions. Let me ask you this question. Why do you put locks on your door? Why do you put locks on your car? I'll break the news to you. It's not so that everyone will stay out. It's so that good, honest people will stay out. Because if someone wants to get into your house, whether your door is locked or not, they'll get into your house. If someone wants to get into your car, whether the door is locked or not, they'll get into your car. The purpose of a lock on a car door or on a house is so that when a good, honest person comes by and they get a temptation to do something evil or something maybe out of character, that they may start fiddling around with that and then see the door is locked and not do that thing. That's what the purpose of locked doors are. I think modesty acts in a similar way in that. It's kind of a locked door. So that when the temptation arises, whenever something comes up and somebody is tempted to do something evil or something out of character even, that they see the locked door and they don't do it. And so modesty really, really helps in that way, in how you present yourself. And now let's be clear. You can't control everyone. You can't control the thoughts and intentions of everyone. Right? If somebody wants to look and lust, they can look and lust. And that's their decision. But you can play a significant role in helping godly people who have made the decision in their heart that they're going to follow God and they're not going to lust and they're not going to look at people in that way. And you can help those types of people make the good decision and overcome those temptations. And so modesty helps keep honest eyes honest in the things that we wear. And then third and finally, what I think we need to remember is that modesty needs encouragement. It needs to be encouraged. I said at the beginning, modesty is a topic that people don't really like talking about a lot of times. And it's kind of awkward and it's kind of weird. But it needs to be encouraged because it's God's value and because there are a lot of things that are against modesty in our culture. One that's really practical. Modesty is, frankly, just kind of more time-consuming and more expensive sometimes. It's harder to find modest clothes. It really is. But it needs to be encouraged, that value, so that we'll overcome those obstacles and find them anyway. The fashion designers in the world are not designing clothing for Christians. They're just not. But modest clothing is out there. It may take a little longer to find. It may be a lot more expensive sometimes. It may be something that doesn't look as cool, but it needs to be encouraged to wear those kinds of things. So I think men, whenever you go shopping with your wife or someone, and you're sitting there, rather than holding the purse and sitting on the chair and griping about how long that it's taking and they're trying on all the things and, well, this just doesn't fit right or something like that, and complaining how long that is taking, maybe think of it in a way that you are the head of the house and that you value modesty and you're going to protect modesty, and however long it takes or however much it costs, we're going to dress modestly. And we're thankful for that, and we encourage that, and we're happy about that. Because there are a lot of other things in our culture that come up against it. Letting the price or the time that it takes to find good clothes get in the way of our decision to be godly is just kind of pitiful to think in that way. And so modesty, that value, it just costs more. It takes more time. But we also need to encourage it because sometimes it's hard to find different modest clothing. That there may be some skills that need to be developed to help with modest clothing. Here's what I mean by that. In Proverbs 31... Proverbs 31, the chapter that we know, we often call it the virtuous woman, or the woman that you need to find, that will be great for you if you marry this kind of woman, type of person for a man. In Proverbs 31, in verse 13, it says, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands." In verse 19, "She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle." And in verse 22, "She makes bed coverings for herself and her clothing is fine linen and purple." Well, what is all that talking about? She seeks wool and flax. She puts her hand to the distaff and to the spindle. What that's talking about is sewing, right? We already talked about the world doesn't have a whole lot of options when it comes to modest clothing. It does. Modest clothing is out there, but it doesn't have a whole lot of options. And it's getting less and less in our culture. And so maybe a valuable thing that needs to be encouraged is different skills that can be used to create modest clothing. That could be a valuable answer. Now, I'm not saying that everyone, if you want to be modest, you have to learn how to sew. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying different actions. And if you know someone who knows how to sew, use that. Go to them and ask for help in creating modest clothing and making your clothing modest. Or learn it yourself and encourage those different types of principles and find ways, despite all of the obstacles that come in the world, find ways to be godly and to dress godly and present yourself in godly ways. And then I think we also need to remember this encouragement that we need to learn to trust virtuous people that God has put in our lives to instruct us in modesty. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but in Ephesians 5 and going into 6, Paul discusses the different relationships that Christians have in their families. And so wives being subject to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church, and that wives need to respect their husbands, and husbands need to love their wives. And then in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so God has designed the family, and he's put people in our lives to fulfill different roles for us. And to have those relationships with us. And as it relates to modesty, I think that is especially important in those roles. If God has put those types of people in your life and they want to encourage and help with modesty, trust their opinions. And trust the instructions that they give to you. And that can be really hard, especially for fathers, I think. Maybe fathers that have daughters. That can be really difficult. Because sometimes, let's be frank, dad doesn't know what's cool or what's trendy or different things to wear sometimes. And so it can seem a little weird and hard to do that. And you think that dad just doesn't understand. But if dad is telling you some things that he thinks are immodest, if he's a good, virtuous man that loves you and that has been put there by God for that, what he's doing is he's trying to protect a value from God that God deeply cares about, and he wants to protect you in that way. And so trust that. Because here's the thing, when it comes to fathers instructing maybe their children about modesty, or husbands instructing their wives about modesty, what that brings to the table, it brings a male eye to the table that really loves and cares deeply about your soul. And they want to instruct you in a way. And frankly, sometimes it's hard to describe and it's hard to explain why something looks immodest, or maybe why you shouldn't wear some specific thing. But one thing that I can tell you that men understand with modesty is when it's immodest, men know it when they see it. Sometimes it's just hard to put it to words of why exactly it's immodest. But trusting virtuous people that God puts in your life and understanding that they have your best interest in mind will go a long way in learning modest tips and things to present yourself in godly ways. So learn to trust virtuous people in that encouragement, and encourage people to do that. Encourage those people in your life to do that for you. If you have that person in your life, ask them to help you in understanding modesty and to dress modestly. And then learn to accept that, not complain, and not you know, push aside any of those helpful tips or things that they bring to the table. Ask for that and learn to trust it and encourage that in your lives. And then maybe back in Proverbs 31, understanding that modesty merits praise. It deserves to be praised. And I think that kind of goes a long way in a lot of different times. In Proverbs 31, at the end of the chapter, whenever it gets done talking about all these things that involve the wonderful woman that's here in this chapter, in verse 29... or verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let the works of her praise, and let her works praise her in the gates." I think that we need to be maybe more vocal about modesty than we have been. And I'm talking to myself, because that's kind of... it's awkward and difficult for me to talk about modesty sometimes, but we need to be praising modesty, because we do that in a lot of other principles that God has given us. Whenever you see someone who is very selfless, and we're supposed to be selfless people and esteem others greater than ourselves, when you see someone like that, you praise them for doing that, and you thank them for doing that, because they're making a huge difference for God. Whenever you see someone who is very meek and humble, you praise them for that. You thank them for that. When you see someone who's modest, praise them and thank them for that, because modesty is one of the things that's kind of a thankless value. Whenever you see someone that's immodest, you're really quick and say, "You're immodest, you need to fix that." But when you see someone who's modest, no one ever pays attention or mentions, which I think that's kind of the point of modesty. That's kind of how it's supposed to be. But it could be valuable to praise that and thank that. And so let me just start by thanking the men and women in this congregation that choose to dress modestly. Thank you for that. Because that's a huge blessing that comes from God. And it helps us to keep honest eyes honest, to spread the gospel and to teach people and to be more like God and to value His values more than our values. And so it's important to realize, I know it's maybe a hard subject to talk about, and it's difficult when you get in the Bible, because There aren't a whole lot of specifics. There's not lines. There's not measurements. There's not do this and don't do this, wear this and don't wear this, those kinds of things. There's just the principles. And so it's hard sometimes. But we need to approach modesty from the perspective that modesty is a blessing. And we can learn what God expects and what God desires of how we present ourselves and how we dress ourselves and how we go out into the world and people perceive us. Thank you all for your attention this morning. I just want to talk about maybe just one more outfit that we need to consider and think about this morning. That outfit is in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, here's what it says. "After this, I, John, looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What we wear really matters right now in the world. It really matters. Modesty is important. It's a value from God. And so I don't want to minimize that. We need to learn how to dress ourselves and present ourselves in good, godly ways. But what we wear for all eternity really, really matters. And I don't know about you, but what I want to be wearing is the white robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when we all get there and we get to Judgment Day, I want to be found wearing that. And the way that we get to wear that is through baptism into the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That will wash away all of our sins. That will make us wear these robes that are white, and we'll be seen praising God with the great multitudes for all eternity. And so if you need to make that decision this morning, if you need to be baptized into Jesus, or if you need some other help of the congregation, please come forward and make that known now while together we stand and sing.